Welcome to BibleBap.org and the Sermon Archive Ministry of Bible Baptist Church of Monroe, Georgia. For over 45 years, the Bible has been faithfully preached from the pulpit of Bible Baptist Church each week. 1 Corinthians 1:21 reminds us that it is by the preaching of the Word of God that men and women are saved. We trust you will be blessed and encouraged by the preaching ministry of our senior pastor, Greg Butler, the church staff, and guests who fill the pulpit at Bible Baptist Church. Let's open our Bibles now as God's Word is opened and preached to us.
Take your Bible, open with me please this morning to the book of Job. Job chapter number 23 and verse number 10. Job 23 and verse number 10. If you have a difficult time finding Job, if you'll open to the middle of your Bible, most Bibles open to the middle, and it's the book of Psalms. Even if you have maps and concordance in the back, that kind of thing, usually if you open to the middle, you get the book of Psalms. And then slightly to the left of the Psalms is the book of Job. Job's Psalms and then Proverbs. Job chapter 23, verse number 10. The word of the Lord says, but he, that is the Lord, he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. This morning we look at a theme that's presented here, the theme of the great refiner. I realize in looking through our church directory that a lot of our folks today find themselves in the midst of being refined, that is, you find yourself in the fire. And it's not always an enjoyable time to be in the fire. But God has a purpose when he allows us to pass through the fires of afflictions. The great refiner, Job said, when he knoweth the way that I take, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And let's pray together. Father, I ask today that you would do the work you desire to do in the heart of every believer that's listening. Lord, if it's a work of refining that you're doing in our lives, Lord, that we might recognize and we might submit ourselves to what you're doing in us. Lord, if we've just come through the fire, may we give you glory for what you've accomplished. Lord, if we don't realize that we're about to go into a fire, I pray that we'll listen, realizing that you're preparing us, you're giving us something from your word that we need to know before a refining process begins in our lives. Lord, I pray today that you'll speak to every heart, that your will might be done in our hearts and lives. And I ask you today for the unction of the Holy Spirit to preach your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Our text is one of numerous verses in the Bible that refers to God's work as a great refiner in our lives. I'll not ask you to turn to the passages, but out in the margin of your Bible, you might jot this reference down, Psalm 66:10. For thou, O God, hast proved us, thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Isaiah 1:25, and I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin. Isaiah 48 verses 10 and 11, behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. For mine own sake will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory to another. Malachi 3 verses 1 through 3. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. 1 Peter 1:7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. And over again, the Scripture reminds us that as the people of God, we may expect at times God to do a great work of refining in our lives, that His will might be done in us. I would suppose this morning that everyone here at some time or another has traveled to or through Chattanooga, Tennessee. One of the things that we're accustomed to seeing when we go to or through Chattanooga is to see the locomotives and the rail cars coming in the city and going out from the city. But of all of those trains that come into the city of Chattanooga, periodically, there comes down from Red Mountain railroad cars of a train that are filled with huge, ugly rocks that are destined for the Tennessee Coal and Iron Company. Through the refining process, in a short time, these great rocks are transformed into plates and blocks of steel. The steel will then be taken to another mill, and eventually they will emerge molded, polished, and in different designs. Because of the refining process, those huge rocks that at one time were practically worthless go on to become fine automobiles. Some of them become framework for some of the most beautiful buildings in our nation, and so forth. It's because there is a refining process that goes on there. And when you and I read the Scripture, we find out that God is in the work of refining us to make us what He wants us to be. God does the work of refining. He purges us of dross. He ministers to us. He exhorts us. He refines us. He makes us into a useful vessel. And He does that by putting us through refining fires. When we're in the fires of refinement, sometimes the Lord points out to us our faults and our failures. Sometimes He's directing our lives. Sometimes He's stabilizing our actions. Sometimes He's solidifying our convictions. But the Lord does a work of refining in the life of every child of God. Notice the Scripture tells us several things about this refining thing, this refining process here. First of all, I'd like you to look with me at the Scripture this morning and answer the question, what are refining fires? When God chooses to refine us, what are refining fires that He uses? The first one we would point out would be the fire of suffering. Take your Bible, go with me over, please, to the book of 2 Corinthians for a moment. Look with me in 2 Corinthians, please, in chapter number 11 and verse number 23. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11 and verse number 23. The Bible gives us examples of many of God's servants who have suffered in the fires of refinement. Among them all, of course, we would single out the Apostle Paul as being one of the most notable. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 23, notice how God worked in Paul's life to refine him. Paul said to the members of the church at Corinth, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more." Now watch this. "In labors more abundant," laboring for the Lord, "in stripes above measure." In other words, Paul experienced the physical abuse of being lashed, being whipped. He said, "In prisons more frequent." He was imprisoned numerous times for his testimony for Jesus Christ. He said, "In death oft." In other words, he came within just a hair of his life being life exiting this world and going on to meet the Lord in eternity. He said in verse 24, "Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one." In other words, five times he received just from the Jews 39 stripes. Verse 25, "Thrice, three times was I beaten with rods," that is with sticks or with canes. "Once was I stoned," thrice, three times I suffered shipwreck. "A night and a day I have been in the deep." In other words, the shipwreck, he was overboard, etc. Verse 26, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, that is the Jews, in perils by the heathen, that is the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, wasn't safe to go to sleep, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? And the scripture identifies for us here what some of the fires of refining may be. Sometimes they are fires of suffering. There are folks in our church family this morning and for quite some time that have known what it has been to go through fires of physical suffering. I think about Beethoven. I'm not a connoisseur of Beethoven's music. I can appreciate it in little doses. I'm more Grand Ole Opry than I am Grand Opera. But Beethoven is recognized as one of the masters of music composition. When Beethoven was a younger man, he had an inclination, he had a fear that he might be losing his hearing. And the medical practice, such as it was in his day, did for him what they were able to do, which was little of nothing. And finally, one day, Beethoven found that he had gone deaf. And he wondered, what would he do? But he was amazed to find out when all the clamor and the noise of the world had been blocked out, God began to flow into his soul new harmonies and new melodies. And those who study classical music will agree that it was in the latter part of his life Beethoven wrote his greatest music. God was doing a work of refining him. And when folks would say outwardly, because he's lost his hearing, then his gift is gone. Oh no, that's just when the rest of the world was shut out. And God opened to him the new music, his best music. Sometimes we go through sufferings, and like Beethoven, we need to realize that God's doing a work. God has not haphazardly permitted this to happen when we go through sufferings, but God has a purpose. Sometimes the fire of refining is not just the fire of suffering. Sometimes it is the fire of failure. Take your Bible quickly. Go with me, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter number 26. Matthew chapter number 26, of all those servants of the Lord that we read about in Scripture who have dealt with failure, perhaps none is more notable than the Apostle Peter. In the book of Matthew, chapter number 26, and verse number 69, Matthew 26, 69, we read, "Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I do not know the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly." We read about the fires of failure. Peter went out and he wept bitterly over his failure. His tears were sincere. They came from a broken heart. But the Lord forgave his failure so that just a few weeks after this, he became the primary preacher that God used on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 people received Christ and were saved, added to the local church in Jerusalem. God works through the fires even of our failure when we're broken in our failure, when we're repentant in our failure, when we are genuinely sincere in our repentance, God works even through the fires of failure to bring about His glory. Sometimes the fires are fires of loneliness. We'll not take time to turn there, but remember in Genesis chapter number 28, Jacob was on his way to his mother's people. Remember, he had lied to his father. Remember, he had done an awful deed toward his brother in taking the family birthright and blessing. And Jacob was alone. And remember how that God came and visited him that night at Bethel. And Jacob had a change of heart at Bethel. And he went on his mission. Remember, years later, he came back on the way home. And remember, at midnight, beside the river at Peniel, Jacob wrestled. The scripture says he was alone, and he wrestled with God. And Jacob was never the same after that. In fact, the Lord changed his name from Jacob to Israel because he said, you have wrestled with God, and you have prevailed. And sometimes God uses the fires even of loneliness. So many of God's people have known the bitterness of loneliness. And yet God uses even the bitter fire of loneliness to fashion us into what we ought to be, what He desires for us to be. There's also the fire of disappointment. Oftentimes our plans fail and we must stop and confess our disappointment. We had our heart set upon certain things, and these things do not come to pass. I think about Moses and how that God worked through Moses in his disappointment. Moses disappointed so often again and again and again in his lifetime, and then God raised up Moses to become a leader like Israel had never known before. And maybe you're going through a fire of disappointment today because things in your life have not panned out. They've not worked out just as you had hoped, as you had dreamed, as you envisioned. But God works even through the fires of disappointment to refine us, to make us into what He wants us to be. There's the fire of persecution. Take your Bible quickly. Turn with me over to the Gospel of Matthew, please, and chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus was preaching about fires of persecution. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 10, the Lord said, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. It's interesting here the word persecuted. Now, Brother Jason, where's Brother? Brother Jason knows this. The word persecuted here in the Greek tense is in the perfect tense. You would say, what does that mean? Jesus said, blessed are they which are persecuted. It doesn't mean it happens just one time. It means you experience it and experience it again, and you experience it again, and yet perhaps even again. Jesus said, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so, even so, persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And sometimes God is refining us even through fires of persecution. I love to read missionary stories. I love to read biographies of people that God has used. I read about missionaries to China, Brother and Sister R.W. Porteous in 1931, missionaries to China, when they were captured, imprisoned by the communists. And because the communists realized that the greatest threat to their aspirations would be the Bible-believing Christians, they thought if they would do away with Brother and Sister Porteous, these missionaries that were leading people to Christ and building local Bible-believing churches, they thought if they could do away with them, they could stop the work of Christ in China. They captured the Porteouses. They took them up to a hilltop. And at last, the commanding officer stopped his troops and he said, stop, this is the place. And they commanded Brother and Sister Porteous to bow down on their knees and extend their necks. And he gave the commanding officer gave the command to raise the sword, and he was going to have this missionary couple beheaded. But brother and sister Porteous had a surprise for the commanding officer and his troops. You see, they had executed people before, and they had heard people cry and plead for their lives and weep and so forth there. Instead, brother and sister Porteous there, is they were on bowed knees, and the swords were in the air to decapitate both of them. Both of them began to sing in harmony, face to face with Christ, my Savior. Face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold Him, Jesus Christ who died for me? And it was as if God put ice in the veins of that commanding officer and his men, and he ordered the swords to be lowered. And instead of the command to carry out the execution, he said to brother and sister Porteous, leave. And the Porteous couple went back to England, and they told the story of God in the refining fires, even of the persecution hour, how that God would sustain by His grace. And He did. But the Scripture talks to us about what the refining fires are. Sometimes it's fires of suffering. Sometimes it's fires of our failure. Sometimes it's fires of loneliness. Sometimes it's disappointment. Sometimes it's persecution. But real quickly, the Scripture also talks to us about the why of refining fires. Why does God allow His people to be refined? Well, quickly, the Bible tells us, first of all, that the Lord might reproduce in us the likeness of Christ. In the book of Philippians, chapter 2 and verse number 5, beginning that great passage there about Christ's substitutionary work on the cross and his substitutionary death for our sin upon the cross, the Scripture, Paul begins that passage by saying, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Sometimes when the Lord is allowing you and me to go through fires of persecution, the Lord is allowing that because the Lord desires to make us more Christ-like. Fires of persecution, fires of disappointment, fires of suffering, all these things, God's using them sometimes because He wants to bring us into the likeness of Christ so that when people see us, they're reminded of Jesus. I've told you often through the years about Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Spurgeon's one of my heroes. I've read his biography, and I enjoy reading articles. I read the biography of his wife and so forth there. Spurgeon was preaching in London, and thousands of people were coming to hear him. On Sunday nights, they asked members of the Metropolitan Baptist Tabernacle, please stay away. Let lost people come to hear the pastor preach tonight. They issued tickets. They didn't charge for them, but they gave tickets according to the thousands of seats that were available in the Surrey Gardens in various places, various venues where Spurgeon was going to preach. One night they had seemingly packed the venue where Spurgeon was going to preach, and there was a man that came and he desired to go in, and he did not have a ticket. And the usher said to him, sir, I'm sorry, the building is full. I cannot allow you in. And the man told how many times, I think it was three different times, he said, I've tried to hear the Pastor Spurgeon on these various nights. I've tried to come and hear the preacher preach, and I can't get in. Please, isn't there something you can do? And the usher took pity on the man, and he said, well, I'm not supposed to do this. But he said, they do allow me an usher's seat. And he said, I'll tell you what I'll do. He said, I will take you down in the crowd, and I'll seat you in my seat, the usher's seat, under one condition. The man said, well, surely, what is it? He said, that you come back out and you tell me what you think about my preacher, Mr. Spurgeon. The usher took the man down the aisle. He put him in his seat. And that night, Spurgeon preached with the power of God. He preached with a passion for souls. When the service had come to an end, the people were filing out of the building that night. And the man who had been given the usher's seat was just in awe, and he was in wonder. And he was walking out the exit there. And the usher spotted him. He said, hold, sir, said, we had a bargain tonight. He said, I gave you my seat so that you might tell me what you think about, would tell me about my preacher, Mr. Spurgeon. And the man looked at the usher and he said, I never saw Mr. Spurgeon tonight. He said, all I've seen tonight is Jesus.
All I've seen tonight is Jesus. And sometimes God lets us pass through the fires of refinement because He's seeking to impose the likeness of Christ on our lives, to fill us with the likeness of Christ so that others might not see us, but they might see Jesus Christ living in us. And how we respond to suffering, how we respond to the fires of chastening. God refines us sometimes in order to fill us with the likeness of Christ. Sometimes God allows us to go through the fires of refinement because God is preparing us for usefulness. God wants to use us. That's the purpose of all that God does in our lives. He wants to use us. He wants us to serve Him. And sometimes we serve the Lord better after we have been through a refining process than we're willing to do before we've been refined. In Psalm 100 in verse number 2, the psalmist exhorted us to serve the Lord with gladness. And sometimes God allows us to go through those refining fires to get our attitude adjusted, so to speak, to get our heart in tune with Him so that we come and we serve the Lord as we've never served Him before. Sometimes God allows us to be refined for the purpose of our eternal enjoyment. You see, when God has done His refining work and God has purged us of the dross, God has purged our life of everything that is not Christ-like, and we have entered into His service, then we are being prepared to hear the Lord say one day, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." And sometimes when God is allowing you and me to be refined by the fires, God is preparing us for the eternal experience, the joy of hearing, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." There's one last thing that I believe the Scripture in Job points out to us when Job says, "When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." And that is the wrap-up. That's the wrap-up of what God says about the matter of refining. First of all, if we would allow God to do in us what He desires to do, we must recognize God's refining process. There are several in our church family. Some are here. Some are listening by means of the live stream. Some are not even able to do that this morning. There are some who have found God's refining process to lead through the valley of sickness. We experience sickness sometimes. Our pain in our bodies can often be used of God to bring about a new interest in knowing the Lord and seeking Him and His Word and dedicating our lives to Him and fellowshipping with Him in prayer. In 1932, there was a musical evangelist by the name of Thomas. Thomas and his wife, Hattie, were living in Chicago. Thomas was leading songs and evangelistic meetings. He was writing gospel music. And Thomas was asked if he would come to St. Louis, Missouri to lead the music in a revival crusade. And although his wife was expecting a baby, they agreed that he should answer the call of the Lord and he should go to St. Louis and be a part of this great meeting. Thomas had been in St. Louis for only about 48 hours when he received the message, "Your wife Hattie died in childbirth. You need to come home." He went home to Chicago, and it was there that his friends and fellow church members brought him more devastating news. "Thomas, not only did Hattie die in childbirth, but now since we sent the word to you, your child has died." They conducted a double funeral, and in the casket that day they had Hattie's body and they had the little infant body, and they buried them together. And Thomas was distraught. Thomas was broken before the Lord. And yet he saw that somehow God was dealing with him. God was refining him. And it was a couple of days later that he sat down with a pen and paper, and Thomas began to write, "Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, help me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me on. And Thomas Dorsey found that God was preparing him for Christian service. God was preparing him through the distress that came by way of his wife and his child being lost in that childbirth experience there. Sometimes we find that God in the refining process refines through sickness, sometimes through distress, sometimes through an accident. Fanny Crosby was only a few months old when her eyes were reddened, and her parents called a man that said he was a doctor. They assumed he was. They said, "Can you give us something to help our little girl's eyes? They're so red." And this man, who after all was not even a doctor, this man prescribed a treatment for her eyes. In a matter of days, Fanny Crosby went from having red eyes to having blind eyes. But Fanny Crosby went on to become the greatest gospel songwriter of her generation. God worked even through an accident, men called it. Fanny Crosby was asked about her blindness one time and asked, "Fanny, don't you have any angst toward God because he allowed you to be made blind through an accident?" She said, "Oh no." Because she said of the anticipation, "The first face that I will ever see will be the face of my Savior." Sometimes God works through financial reverses. Sometimes God works through opposition from the world. You know the story of Charles Weigel, I assume. Charles Weigel, you ought to read his biography. He was an evangelist being greatly used of God, assumed everything was just fine. He came home one day and his wife said, "Charles, I don't like being the wife of an evangelist. I don't like being in the ministry. I'm leaving you and I'm taking our daughter." And Charles Weigel was stunned. Charles Weigel went down to Florida and he had just had to run it all through his mind to think, what's going on? And he said he walked out on a pier one day and he thought about just falling into the water and letting the sea take him out. But he said the grace of God visited him that day. And instead he went into the little cabin on shore and he sat down at the piano and he began to write, "I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus. Since I found in him a friend so strong and true, I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something no other one could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he." And Charles Weigel performed his greatest ministry after going through the fire of opposition, even from his own spouse. Interestingly, his wife later became very ill unexpectedly. And from her deathbed, she called their daughter to her side and she said, "You go and you tell your father he was right for following the Lord. I was wrong. Tell your father that I made a mistake and I'm sorry." But God sometimes works through these fires to purge us and to have his will to be done in us. We need to respond to the refining process. How do you respond? If I'm going through the fires of refining, how do I respond? First thing, James 4:10, respond in humility. The Lord says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." Respond humbly. Respond by self-examination. The scripture says in 1 Corinthians 11:28, to let a man or let a woman examine himself, herself. When we go through the fires and God is purging the dross from our lives, self-examination, and then respond by acceptance of God's way. You see, it's still in the book. It's overused, perhaps, but it's still true that God is working all things together for good to those who know and love him.
And then we rejoice in His refining process. Rejoice, how so? Rejoice first because He cares for you. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 7. Cast all your cares upon Him, even in the refining process, because as He refines you, He cares for you. Rejoice in that He cares for you. Rejoice in that the Father is watching over you. The Scripture says in Psalm 34 and verse number 15 that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, beholding the evil and the good. We can rejoice because the Lord is watching over us, and rejoice because the Lord knows what is best for us. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 20, the Scripture says, "For God knoweth all things." And so the Scripture tells us that even when we're going through the fires of being refined, we can rejoice in God's goodness, in God's provision, God's care for us. One last thing this morning, would you real quickly look with me in your Bible to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter, I know this is familiar to you, but chapter number 1. 1 Peter, chapter number 1. This is familiar Scripture to you. Beginning in verse number 3, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, last Scripture we look at. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again. In other words, we've been born again unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now what? We've been born again to an inheritance that is what? It is incorruptible and that fadeth not away. But notice Peter's description right in the middle of the verse, that is undefiled. Now normally when you and I think about something being undefiled, we mean, of course, there's no sin involved with it. There's no curse that's involved in this inheritance, and that's true. But there's something about this word that you and I also need to know. In the Greek language from which our English word undefiled is translated here, the word undefiled also means that is fireproof. And here's what happened in the first century in Bible times. There was a particular stone that was mined in the land of Israel there. And it was recognized by the grinding process, the crushing process, the process we're talking about here. When it was made fine, very small, if they would take any type of cloth, any type of wool, any type of something you would use to make a garment out of or a handbag out of, if you would take that stone that had been crushed and then you would rub it in, I mean, you would completely have it absorbed with the remains of this particular stone here, it would make that item fireproof. And so in Bible times, if a person had treasure, if there was something they were afraid might burn up, if there was scrip or scrip-type valuables and so forth, they would take these and they would put them inside that bag that had been fireproofed. And that way, even if the house burned, even if there was an accident and somebody tried to set fire to it, whatever was inside that bag would be preserved. And folks, here's what happened on Calvary. When Jesus, the rock of ages, the stone of our salvation, went to the cross, He was crushed for our sin. He was bruised for our iniquity. But the Lord Jesus provided for us through His death upon the cross and His resurrection, the gospel message, the Lord Jesus provided for us there the fireproofing of our lives and of our souls. And that means there's nothing that can harm us, there's nothing that can touch us in time or eternity except what the Lord permits. And when you and I go through the fires of refinement, when God is purging us of the dross, everything about us that is unChristlike, All the rough edges, all those things that are not reminiscent of the Lord Jesus. When the Lord allows us to go through the refining process, the Lord does that at the same time while He's got us clothed in His undefilement. He's got us clothed in His fireproofing. And regardless of what we experience in this life in the matter of passing through the refining fires of God, we cannot be harmed. We can't be harmed in time, and we cannot be harmed in eternity. May the Scripture encourage the hearts of those in our church family and those who are listening today are going through the purging process, the refining process. God has not forgotten you. God has not overlooked you. God has not slighted you. God is working out a purpose that is good and acceptable and perfect that will bear fruit in eternity.